Turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You're going to look at the church in Smyrna. I titled this message, I Know. I Know. How comforting we ought to find that. The Lord says, I know. I know your work, your labor, your tribulation, your pain, your poverty. I know. I know it. Let's look at this. You know, one thing I've realized about these letters, these seven letters. I believe that these seven letters to these seven churches really represent the church throughout all ages, what she goes through. She'll go through all these things that you'll find in these seven letters. You'll find the church going through these things throughout the ages. And here we come to the second one. And there is no fault mentioned about this church. The Lord doesn't find one fault in her. He doesn't mention one thing like He did the church in Ephesus. And He dictates this letter to John to give to this church in Smyrna, to comfort them in their tribulations, which was severe. It was severe. Some would be cast into prison. Some would even die for the faith. Some believe that the martyr Polycarp was the first bishop of this church and was put to death. Now, whether he was or not, I don't know, but many of the writers believe that Polycarp was the bishop, and he was put to death. Persecution comes with identification with our Lord in this world. If you are truly identified with Him, you're going to suffer persecution. That's what He's pointing out here in this letter. John was in exile when he wrote this. All the other apostles had already been put to death. All of them had already been put to death when this was written. Turn over to 2 Timothy. We'll turn to a few different scriptures here. The 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul's saying it's going to happen. All who live godly now in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look over in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Let me find my place. Look in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, not a little, but much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. Look over in Matthew 16. Notice what our Lord says here in Matthew 16. This caught my attention this week in my reading. And I thought of this as I was reading this letter to this church. In Matthew 16, in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples. This is to his disciples. Are you any disciples here tonight? This is to you. This is to me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But in verse 24, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There is no such thing as a painless cross. If it's painless, it's not a cross. It's not a trial. Now, I want to go back here to Revelation chapter 2. I want us to first notice how that Christ identifies himself to this church and to this church right now. He says he's the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This is for our comfort. Christ is the first. He is before all things. Nothing supersedes him. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 16, for by him, that is by Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. He said, I am first. In the beginning, God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. All things are held together. So this is for our comfort. I am the first. All things are under his rule. Right now. As I grow older, I find so much comfort. When you finally turn off the news, I find so much comfort in the fact, the truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling this world. I'm telling you, I don't know how people keep their sanity that don't believe. I guess it's because they're dead. That explains dead, doesn't it? But I find great comfort in that. And he says here, he's the last. All things began with him. Now get this. All things are going to end with him. What he's saying here is, I am the sovereign. It all begins with me and it all ends with me. He has the first and the last word. You know, when you're with your children, you say, I have the last word on this. if you're the boss, if you're over something and you have the responsibility, Now you listen. If you have the responsibility, when all is said and done, when all the committees have met and everybody's said their piece, you have the last word. Make sure of that. If you bear the responsibility of it, you bear the last word of it. He says here, I have the last word. I'm glad he does. Well, I know we're glad he does. But he has the last word, and everyone will stand before him and give account to him. To him. All things are subordinate to him. Not going to be. They are now. Right now. And then he says here, which was dead, he sets forth his substitutionary work. That's what he's doing. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm God. That's what he's saying. I'm God. Who was dead. I died. His death was real. His death was real. He has tasted death for every one of his sheep. You see, he's going to tell this church here, some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die. You're going to be martyrs. You're going to die for the sake of the gospel. But I tell you what, you're not dying for sin. There's a big difference. He did. He did. He has tasted death for every one of his sheep. He took death and he conquered it. He took the sting out of death. He took the victory away from the grave. He did this. The believer's death is no more than a good night's sleep. You ever had a good night's sleep? They get fewer as you get older, don't they? But I tell you, you have a good night's sleep. You wake up, you're refreshed. That's what happens when a believer dies. It's just like a good night's sleep and you wake up in glory. But he says here, which was dead and is alive. I think it was Barnard I heard say this, and it just clicked the light on for me. A dead Christ can't save anybody. It's the risen Lord who saves. Saved us by His death, by His blood, by His righteousness. But it's the risen Lord who saves sinners. Because I what? Live. You shall live also. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. His resurrection is proof that God has accepted Him and us in Him. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Look over here in chapter 1. Look in in verse 17. And when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, everyone who met the Lord, everyone fell at his feet, didn't they? Abraham? See anybody standing up there? They all fall at his feet and worship him. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Death has no more claims on him. And death has no claims on any of those in him. I don't know if we'll ever enjoy the comfort of that until it's time that we die. You know, when we really come up to the place to die. Then we'll find out what that means. And we'll find out that I'm alive forevermore. Because I live, you shall live also. He's alive. He's alive to reign forevermore, no more to die. And then he says this. He says, I know. I know. There in verse 9. After he reveals himself, after he reveals himself to the church, then he says to them in verse 9, I know. Christ is the omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing God. He knows all things. I do not know all things about you. You don't know all things about me. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know what's going on in the past of your lives. I mean, I don't know your lives. He does. He knows every minute second of it. He knows all things. He's God. He knows all hearts. No thought can be withholden from Him. Now, what does He know? He says here, thy works. Christ knows our work, our works, and labor of love done in His name. It never really dawned on me till today when I was going over this. Not even a cup of cold water given in His name goes unnoticed. Not even a cup of water goes unnoticed in His name. That just struck me when I read that. He said, I know thy works. See, we think of doing great things. We think of, you know, it's like running a marathon or something for a Christ, or that's the kind of attitude that people think when they... No, He said, just a cup of cold water in my name. It's recognized. Just like that woman. All those people passed by the treasury, and those who had plenty cast in their money and plenty. He said they cast in of their plenty. But there was one old woman, poor old woman, walked by and cast in a penny. And He said she's cast in more than everybody. Now, who would have thought that? If He hadn't revealed that, you and I would have never known that. She cast in from her poverty, her want, but she gave it. And the Lord took notice of it. The God of heaven and earth took notice of that penny dropped in that plate. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6. And look in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You might have just helped one, you might have thought it, and it may have appeared so insignificant. He recognizes it. That you've ministered to the saints. You gave one a cup of cold water. It's thirsty. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you gave me something to wear. He took notice of that. They said, Lord, when did we see you like hungry, thirsty, and naked? As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You've done it to me. I know thy works. I know them. And then He says, I know your tribulation. You think, you go through some troublesome times, some real heartaches, and you think no one knows. No one knows. There's one that knows that really matters. There's one that really matters, and He says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. I know the pain of your heart. I know it. I don't know about it. He doesn't say, I know about it. I know it. He's touched with it, with the feeling of our infirmities. I know your tribulations. It's not possible, first of all, to believe on Christ, be His disciple, and not suffer for it. Not if you let it out. If you're His, you'll let it out. Now, I know this, though. I do know this. I know that we live in a free society, and we are not persecuted like they were persecuted. This is our forefathers here, spiritually, the church. This is it. It cost them their job. When one of them was baptized, and they believed on Christ, they were kicked out. They were kicked out of the home. They'd lose their jobs, especially, I mean, if they're Jews. They would lose their jobs. They'd lose their family. Then they was cast into prison. They suffered. Some have lost their life on this earth. This fleshly life. You can't lose your life. It's hid with Christ in God. But we still suffer rejection. We suffer misunderstanding. And some suffer more, some suffer less. But we do suffer. And the Lord says, I know. I know. You may not know, I may not know, but He knows. He knows. You know, there's, I don't know how many times I find out something that's already a month past. You know, somebody, something goes through something and they said, you hear about it? Somebody said, it was all on Facebook. You wouldn't know how many times I hear that. It's all on Facebook. Well, I'm not on Facebook. And I find out about it 2 or 3 weeks later. He knows before it happens. That's the truth. He knows before it happens. And I'll show you this. I'll show you this here in a minute. And it says here, and I know your poverty. I don't want to be poor, do you? There's not a person here who wants to be poor. Everybody would like to be rich. I have not met one person who would like to be poor. I've not ran into one. I like to be, we all like to be rich. But he said this, I know your poverty. Why were they poor? Were they not very intelligent? I'm going to tell you why they were poor. They were poor for Christ's sake. They were poor because of the gospel they believed and because of their connection to Christ, because of their faithfulness to Christ. They, like I said, they lost jobs. They were harassed. They were poor over the gospel. And Christ says, I know your poverty. Your poverty. They were poor because of the gospel they believed. But then it says there's a parenthesis there. Here's something he just, I know your poverty, but now listen. You don't really know it yet like you're going to know it. It's not tangible where you can get a hold of it and look at it. And he said, but thou art rich. Look at it. But thou art rich. Thou art rich beyond measure. I'm looking at some of the richest people in the world. I'm telling you, that's real to me. That's real. You're rich. If you have Christ, all things are yours in Christ. And Christ is God's. We have all that God can give us. And that's, you know, we can't even start to imagine what that is in this flesh, these old peanut brains of ours. But you're rich, he says. The riches we have in Christ are durable riches. The rich man's in this life, the scripture says, the rich man's riches won't let him sleep. But I tell you what, the riches we have in Christ, let us sleep like a baby. Durable riches. They cannot be lost, cannot be stolen, they cannot rust. Only those in Christ are truly rich. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Then he says this, I know. The blasphemy of them who say they are Jews, but are not. But they're the synagogue of Satan. One time, some of those Pharisees said to the Lord, we be Abraham's seed. He said, no, you're of your father, the devil. He knows all hypocrites. He knows them. He knows the wheat from the tares. He knows the sheep from the goats. He knows the pretenders. He knows. The Lord knoweth them that are His, Scripture says. He knows the real from the false. He knows them that trust Him and them that do not trust Him. And Lot passes off for Christianity. But he says, I know. I know. Them who say they are the Jews, they are the people of God, he says, I know who they are. I know who they are. And I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. And then here's a comfort. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. First of all, he's telling us here, you're going to suffer. You are going to suffer, but fear none of those things. You know, fear is just a part of us because of sin, because of the fall. It's such a natural thing for us to fear. It's hard to overcome, isn't it? It's hard to overcome. And I tell you this, fear will shut you down. It'll shut you down. There's one thing I keep telling Jeremy that Paul Thacker told me. He said, you can't run a business with fear. You can't be afraid. And I tell you, when he told me that, it was like a light clicked on. You can't be afraid. And I remember we were looking at a building here somewhere before. I think it was over in Ironton somewhere. And Henry told me, he said, now, if you think that's the building to buy, he said, if you buy it, don't you look back. He said, you go forward and don't dare look back. He said, when you make the decision to do something, do it and don't look back. I thought, man, you know, those are nuggets. Those are nuggets. You can take it home with you if you want to. Those are nuggets. You can't do anything in fear. Fear shuts you down. Fear, the fear of man, the Scripture says, bringeth a snare. But I tell you this, the fear of God will make you bold as a lion. It will. Christ foretells them of coming trouble because of their faithfulness to the gospel. He said, but fear none of these things. And listen, he says here, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. He's telling them what's going to happen. These people have families. John Bunyan spent 12 years in a dungeon over the gospel. 12 years. All he had to do is deny the gospel, deny Christ, and they'd let him out. Gone home to his family. He said the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. And this, I found comfort in this. He knows what's coming and he controls it. It's not like this is going to sneak up on anybody. Nothing's going to sneak up on him. And he forewarns his church here. And he's going to control it because listen to this. This is good. You shall have tribulation 10 days. There's a limit. There's a limit to every trial that you and I go through. And he says 10 days. You say, well, that's not very long. Our lives are not very long. And what we go through in this life is never very long. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He tells them exactly how long this is going to last. Now, whether it lasts an actual 10 days, but what he's telling them here, there is a definite time period on this trial, and it's over. That's the way it is with every trial. There's a definite time period. Sometimes it feels like it's not going to be over. But he says here, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And you know what he's talking about? Our light affliction, it's our lifetime. Whatever we go through, you take our lifetime. If I live to be 70, 80, or whatever. It's but for a moment, 10 days. It's just a short period of time. Well, I need to finish reading it, don't I? Let me go back. Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal a little while, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You're going to have tribulation, he said, for 10 days. There's a set time to all trouble, and then it's over. Now, it may lead to death, as it's going to here on some of these people in this church. They gave their life for the gospel. They died. Put to death. But it's over, isn't it? He said, these tribulations are going to last for 10 days. And I'm telling you what, they lost jobs, home, family, and all. Where are they now? And they've been there now, almost 2,000 years. My, that little short period of time. Look, they're in eternity. They're in eternity. Here's the promise. Let me get back here to Revelation chapter 2. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What's that crown of life? It's eternal life. This is it. Here's the crown of life to every, and this is given to every believer. It's eternal life. Eternal life. Now he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I pray that what you have heard tonight is what the Spirit hath to say. What he has said. Not me. Not me. I pray that he's the one speaking. Did you hear him? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Second death? What's that? That's hell. That's hell. That's what that is. Look in Revelation chapter 20. And I'll wind this down. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But the second death, he says, has no power. Now look over in verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look in chapter 21, verse 8. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. As I said, all things are yours in Christ. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But he says here, back over in chapter 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, he that believes on Christ, follows Christ, loves Christ, shall not be hurt by the second death. Not at all. That person, that sinner, is a partaker of the first resurrection. Christ. But here's our comfort. Here's our comfort. Christ says, I know. I know your work. I know your labor. I know your poverty. I know your tribulations. I know. I know. And that ought to give us great comfort.